And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This is a program where we will answer your questions that you send in to us, and I take those questions and I present them to my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. This week, Dad, as I look at your schedule, you're in North Carolina. You're at a prophecy conference for pastors, is that correct?
Well, it's a prophecy conference for pastors, Jim, but what it is, it's a group of pastors, some 13 of them, with 13 different churches represented. They've come together. They have an organization, and it's a fellowship-type situation. They bring all their churches together once a year during the summer. Now, 3 years ago, we were here in Robbins, North Carolina, where the conference is actually taking place. And the people pack the church out Monday through Friday night. It's a wonderful time. People love to come to get together from all over the county, all over the surrounding area. They spend time after the services just standing in the churchyard and talking and fellowshipping and maybe going to get a bite of food someplace together. But they enjoy studying the Word of God. So they've had this conference for a number of years now. Second time for me to be able to be here. We're just having a marvelous time. It's way out in the country. It is in the woods. And the name of the church is Acorn Ridge Baptist Church. And I'm telling you, we're just having a great time. Actually, Mom and I are staying about 30 miles away in Asheboro, North Carolina. That's the first motel we can find. How far out the country it is. But indeed, we're just praising the Lord for the privilege of being able to teach the Word. You know what's amazing to me? To see 13 different pastors come together in a sweet fellowship and encourage each other to bring all of their church people to come and gather and study the Word of God. So I have been privileged to be able to be the one who is bringing the messages each evening. I've got to tell you, those pastors are out there taking more notes than most of the people there. But it's exciting to me. I love teaching and preaching to pastors. Listen, man, if you make a bad message come out somehow, the pastors are going to say, hey, I've been there, done that, and I'll have perfect empathy. But if you do a good job on teaching or preaching, they'll take your message and go preach it again. So either way, it's a win-win situation. We're just having a marvelous time. Pray for us. We have a couple of more nights, and then we'll be moving up towards Washington, D.C., and after Sunday in Washington, on up into New England, then to Scroon Lake, New York, and Word of Life. Going to be busy this summer, and thank you for your prayers as we do travel across the countryside, teaching the prophetic Word of God.
Dad, I want to thank you for taking the time to do our program today. You are so busy, and now my inquisitive mind wants to know, what are you teaching this week at this conference?
Well, we started on Monday night looking at all of the predictions for the end of the world. How does a Christian recognize that the end of the world is not going to happen on May the 21st, October the 21st of 2011, as Harold Camping said, or even December the 21st, 2012, as the Mayan calendar seems to indicate? The end of the world is at least 1,007 years from now, because you have the rapture next, followed by a seven-year tribulation period, the return of Christ back to the earth, then a thousand-year millennial kingdom, and then the end of the world comes. I laid that out as we talked through. Most of the time I walk through the book of Revelation, but we talked through it, and I gave them the chronological unfolding of the book of Revelation. I wanted to get that planted in the mind. I want everybody to have a prophetic grid in their mind, understanding the scenario that will unfold in the future. And then when somebody comes along and says something that is contradictory to the Word of God, a red flag goes up. And so that's what we did on Monday night, and I showed them how close we are to the next event, which would be the rapture of the church. On Tuesday night, we talked about angels. Angels play a key role in the second coming of Jesus Christ, as they did in the first coming. In fact, the most used word in the book of Revelation is angel, or it's plural, angels. And angels are here serving Christians. That's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says. And so angels are playing a key role in our lives today, but they have a significant role in the future activities as well. On Wednesday night, we talked about the idea of the kingdom. And, you know, the kingdom is the most written about subject prophetically in the entire Bible. We talked about that and how it would be set up and all the ramifications. We're not in the kingdom now. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is not on his throne. He will be when the Lord God the Father gives him his kingdom, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, and that kingdom will be forever. On Thursday night, we're going to be talking tonight about hell. People are saying hell is not eternal. A lot of misconception, a lot of deception as it relates to hell, that Jesus Christ sends people to hell. Well, he does accommodate those who of their own free will decide they don't want to go to heaven. They reject Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And then tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about the idea of where did the Palestinian people come from? And what's all of this about a unilateral declaration at the United Nations for a Palestinian state? Has there ever been one? Should there be one, etc.? We'll be covering those issues. That's basically through the week, son. Now, there's your five messages. Go get them and preach them.
Just wanted to give you a personal testimony. I had dinner. My family had dinner with a couple that... The young lady went to Israel with us on our Israel Project trip, the trip that we do for young people in the summertime in Israel. It's a three-week trip there. If any young people out there, any parents that want to send their kids to the Holy Land, to Israel, to get to know the people, to learn how to both to do evangelism to Jews and to Arabs, that's a trip that we put together each summer. But a young lady that now she works with a well-known university in the South, she had gone on that trip with us years ago, and so we were talking, and she asked how you were doing, and she said, is he still using the three chairs and the three microphones? And I said, of course he is. And I said, but the question is, do you remember what they are? And she went right off, and she rattled, you know, the rapture, the second coming, and the great white throne judgment, and that has laid the basis for her eschatology all these years. So there is a method to your teaching that, correct?
Absolutely. I told him last evening, I had done the walkthrough, or at least the three, we have two microphone stands and a pulpit as the three items to have a visual for the people in the congregation. And I told them, I'm repeating this again because repetition is the best form of teaching. I want to get it implanted in your mind. And isn't that a wonderful testimony? It was years ago when we did that for that young lady. Now her eschatology is locked in steel in that grid that we're trying to explain everybody must have.
Just looking at here on our on my notes, we've got a great thank you note from a young man. Well, he's not young. He's my age, but that's young. He was a former police officer in L.A. County in California, Los Angeles County. He's a member of a church that you went to in Goodlettsville, Tennessee. Barry Bezel is his name, and he sends a long note, and as a matter of fact, one of the things that he sends is he's thanking you so much for your book, Revelation, A Chronology. As a matter of fact, he puts that book in with such authors as Moody, Spurgeon, Schaefer, Barnhouse, so that's quite a compliment.
Well, it is a compliment. I'm not sure it's deserved, but I thank him for that wonderful compliment. We went out with our doctor the other night, Jim. My wife, Judy, your mother, and I went out with a very good friend of ours who's a medical doctor. He said he had purchased the book. No, I think we actually gave it to him because of some free medical advice. I'm going to tell you his name so nobody else can get to him. But anyway, I gave him my book, Revelation of Chronology. He said he'd already read it through twice, and he was getting ready to read it a third time. And he gets a blessing every time. I just praise the Lord. This book, Revelation of Chronology, I think is going to be used of the Lord to help people understand how the book of Revelation unfolds. Most people approach the book of Revelation and study it numerically. That would mean chapter 1 through 22. But you have to study it chronologically if you're ever going to understand it. So, by the way, you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Go to our shopping mall, the bookstore there, and you can find out how you can purchase your own, or just call the toll-free number, 877-674-3298. Call our offices at Prophecy Today, and you can order that book, as well as the other books that we have, as available right there for you.
Hey, let me suggest that that's a great Christmas present for your pastor. This is a tremendous book. It's very well received. We've gotten great reviews on it. And let me suggest that you buy that book for your pastor. I've given it to my neighbors. You can use it. And sometimes where you might feel tongue-tied as you're talking about eschatology, you can use this book. Just hand it to them, write a little note in there, and the Lord will use these words mightily. Last week, Dad, you asked for some response from overseas. We've got a greeting from Kiev, Ukraine, from one of our listeners who was over there, and he responded actually to a question that somebody else had sent in, and he was had heard it in the Ukraine, and sent us an email helping us with some further information, and I forward that along to you. We're so thankful for all of the questions that come in, the comments, the both positive and negative. We're not afraid of any negative because we firmly believe in what we stand for, and I firmly believe what Dad teaches because it's biblical. It's not just things that he throws out there and he doesn't give references to or doesn't back it up with scripture. That's one thing I appreciate about our ministry is that we back all these up with sound biblical doctrine as we give you the answers to the questions and as we go forth in our ministry. Dad, your weekend program's coming up. I know there's been a lot of talk about, and we've had quite a few questions, and it's not on our docket today to ask these questions, but I know that South Sudan is a new country, and that's been a question that's on people's mind, and I'm not sure will you be delving into that this week on your weekend program.
Well, last week we spent time with Dr. Elwood McQuaid. He knows a lot about that particular country. He knows about the situation with the Christians out there being killed. Over 2 million over the last 10 years have been killed. We are probably going to touch base with the man who covers geopolitical activities for us, and that would be Colonel Bob McGinnis out of Washington, D.C. We'll ask him about the situation there. It's looking like the northern part, you see, it's South Sudan. That means the northern part of Sudan is going to be a state as well. It already was South Sudan, the new independent state. North Sudan has gone completely Islamic, Sharia law implemented, and they are radical Islamist now. And that's the reason, of course, for the killing of some 2 million Christians over the last years. But we'll touch base with that there. In addition to that, we'll be talking about the Quartet meeting, Quartet, United Nations, European Union, United States, and Russia. They met on Monday in Washington, D.C., didn't really advance their discussion very far. This was a preliminary to the United Nations Security Council meeting that takes place on Friday. And on Friday, they're going to be discussing whether they should bring to the General Assembly the opportunity for the Palestinian people to declare an independent state. This is becoming somewhat of an issue throughout the entire Middle East. Today, the Arab League has decided to introduce that resolution there at the United Nations General Assembly. We'll be talking with David Dolan in Jerusalem and see what the Israeli government is thinking about that. Also get some input from some of the others of our broadcast partners. Dr. Rennie Showers is going to join us. He sent me an article earlier this week, Jimmy, entitled Christians Against Israel. Mm. And the bottom line is basically these are a group of Christians, over 590 million worshipers in these churches, thousands of churches across America. They're all in an organization called the World Council of Churches, and they say that Israel should be taken out of the Middle East. In fact, they have legitimized, they endorse terrorism as a way to resist the occupation by the Jewish state. They say the Jews have no right to a state in the Middle East. They negated 3,000 years of history there. They are involved in what is referred to as replacement theology. And Dr. Rennie Showers, somewhat of a theologian, is going to discuss this with us. Very important issue. You don't want to miss that. Of course, an update on Iraq. The Secretary of Defense, the new one, Leon Panetta, has been out in Iraq. He's somewhat frustrated. What's going to happen? I understand that Iraq is going to receive from the United States a number of F-16s. I think it's over 35 F-16s that will be delivered to Iraq so that they can defend themselves against the rogue nation of Iran, for example. Mm. All of these will be on the docket as we discuss these issues with our broadcast partners on the weekend broadcast of Prophecy Today. And that's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 p.m., and that is East Coast time, and it is on the air around the world. We have a network of stations in America, but in addition to that, the Internet, and our own Internet radio station. It's Prophecy Today Radio. It's 24/7, 365 days a year. You can listen at any time. Just go to our website, prophecytoday.com. It's there on the homepage. You can double-click, and you can start listening to prophecy teaching interviews with major newsmakers and broadcast partners that are giving us insight into what is happening, and even our Prophecy Q&A Live coming your way right now. You're listening to it. It comes at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. every Thursday on Prophecy Today Radio, an Internet radio station.
Well, we've got quite a few questions this week, Dad, so we might as well get started. John Melishenko sends in a question. He says, Jimmy, Satan was successful at using Eve to get to Adam. Any thoughts that the Antichrist could be a woman as well?
No thoughts at all, John, about a woman being the Antichrist. But I was being a bit facetious, excuse me, John. As you study the Word of God, you will have to understand that the Antichrist is going to be a male. I've got Revelation chapter 6 in front of me right now. The first seal judgment that's going to happen is found in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's a man on a white horse. Let me just read it to you. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now listen. And he that sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That pretty much lays it out. But if you go to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, which is basically the most detailed chapter in the entire Bible about the Antichrist, here's what you read, chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And so it continues to use the pronoun, the masculine pronoun, and it says, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. That's in verse 2. And then it says that the dragon gave him, again the masculine pronoun, his power, Satan giving the Antichrist his power and his seat and great authority. And then it says, and I saw one of his heads. Now you can read through the entire chapter 13 of the book of Revelation and see only masculine pronouns there in that context, of course, speaking of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is a male. No idea, no thought about him being a female. Sorry, John.
Thanks, John, for that question. Paul Marsh sends in a question and actually gives us a commendation. It says, we recently watched your video, Esau and the Palestinians, and enjoyed it very much. Cleared up many questions about what is going on in the Middle East today. However, we have always been taught that the problems for Israel are due to the conflicts with Ishmael and Isaac. Who are the descendants of Ishmael, and what is their place in the end time problems with Israel?
You know, that's a great question, and many people, Jimmy, are confused about the descendants of Ishmael. Somehow it has been perpetrated upon the body of Christ that indeed Ishmael is the father of the Arab world. Let me just tell you one thought that negates that. Chapter 16 of the book of Genesis tells us of the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, an Egyptian handmaiden. That kind of destroys the idea that Ishmael could have fathered the Arab world. You've got to remember, Egypt is the largest, most populated Arab country in all of the world, over 88 million people. And Ishmael's mother was from there. So Ishmael, unless a son can father his mother, I don't think that's possible. I've got a PhD, not an MD, so I'm not a medical man, but I do believe that a son cannot father his mother. Thus, the Egyptians were in place. You can go back all the way to the book of Genesis chapter 10. Starting there in verse 6, it talks about the descendants of Ham. Remember, Ham was a son of Noah. He was one of the eight survivors of the worldwide flood. Ham had some children. One of them was named Cush, C-U-S-H, Cush. That's Hebrew for Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan. Another one was named Mizraim, which is Hebrew for Egypt. And then you have Put, Hebrew for Libya. Now just think for a moment. Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, Libya. There are five Arab countries today. That's chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. Abraham doesn't come on the scene until chapter 12, about 265 years later. And then after that, it's a number of years before Ishmael in chapter 16 of Genesis comes on the scene. So Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Ishmael fathered one nation. In fact, that's what the Lord told Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 20 of the book of Genesis. He said that Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. That's one nation. Chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, verse 18, says that Ishmael went to live in a place geographically described there in the scripture as the nation we know then as Arabia, today as Saudi Arabia. So Ishmael fathered the nation, the only nation, Arab nation. And Arab, of course, means Bedouin in the Arabic language, Bedouin or nomad. And who lives in Saudi Arabia? Bedouins and nomads. They are the major people of Saudi Arabia. That's where Ishmael went to live. That's who he fathered. It's right there for you to study in the scriptures. By the way, Ishmael was a man who was a wild man. The text tells us in chapter 16, he raised his hand against every man. Every man's hand will be raised against him. And he fathered 12 sons. They became chiefs of tribes. What would happen is these boys tried to take over their brother's tribe as well. And when they would go into attack, if they won, they were called an Islamic. Listen, an Islamic warrior. The word Islam means submission. Before it was ever used as the title for a religion, it was used in the language to talk about bringing somebody under submission. Well, I've got to tell you that when Muhammad stood up, he was one of the tribal leaders of those 12 tribes originally from Ishmael who went to Arabia to establish that one nation. And Muhammad said, I am a direct descendant of Ishmael. What Ishmael fathered was not the Arab world. He fathered the Islamic world, Islam coming out of Saudi Arabia. And that's what Ishmael fathered. Hope that helps.
Wow, that's very insightful. That is great. We probably need to get some of that information to those nightly prophecy teachers on television, Dad, the host of the anchors for the news programs for ABC, NBC, and CBS. But
I think that'd be a good idea. they're the ones that are using the propaganda that's teaching everybody this. Don't listen. Get your world view from the Word of God. That's key. Yeah, hey, Jim, would you follow through? Ishmael's Islamic Invasion. That's a five-hour study that we have. It's a audio series on Islam. You need to understand what's going on in Islam. Send that over to those anchors, if you will.
We'll do it. Thank you, Paul, for that question. Bob Kelly sends in a question, and this is a comment to what was done on your Facebook postings that you do, that we put together for any late-breaking news, any of your news items during the day, your weekly, your daily news items, your weekly program, and anything that has to do with our ministry. So Bob sends in a link to that, and he says, doesn't Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3, disprove the rapture? The pre-trib, pre-mill rapture, that is.
Bob, the answer is no. Next question, Jim.
that was easy.
I'm not gonna do that to you, Bob. Let me explain just a moment. Bob, you have to think back that there are three members of the human family. In Paul's comment, in his letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about a different subject than eschatology, but he brings out a very important principle in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, 32. He says he's not going to be an offense to the Gentiles, to the Jews, or to the Church of God. He's referring to the Christian people. What he did when he made that statement, he's laying out that there are three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. As you study the Word of God, you'll understand that in the first 2,000 years of human history, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis 12, there were only Gentiles upon the face of the earth. There were believing Gentiles and non-believing Gentiles. Seth, of course, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, was a believing Gentile. In the days of Seth, they started to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, his brother of earlier times, Cain, was a non-believing Gentile who killed his brother Abel. And so you have Gentiles in the first 2,000 years of human history. In chapter 12, Abram, as he was known then, comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Gentile who made his way over the Fertile Crescent into Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. God called him a Hebrew, chapter 14 of Genesis, called his grandson Jacob Israel, chapter 32 of Genesis, and his great-grandson Judah a Jew, 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 6. You have the establishment then of a second strand of the human family, Gentiles and Jews. And then in Acts chapter 2, by the way, did you hear that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1, no Christians. Those were believing Jews or believing Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the church is established. Holy Spirit comes and baptizes all believers into the body of Christ, into the church itself. And then you have, for the next 2,000 years, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Now, I said that to help Bob understand that in those portions of Scripture, which I've just described, for example, in the book of Daniel, there's only Gentiles and Jews on the earth, no Christians. And so when Daniel is writing, he's not writing to Christians. He's not talking about the rapture. Remember, the rapture of the church, Bob, is for Christians, not for Jewish people. If a Jew trusts in Jesus Christ, he's no longer a Jew, Galatians chapter 2. He's a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, talks about two people at enmity, Gentile and Jew, had a wall of partition between them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God made one person, one people out of two. From Gentiles and Jews who trust Christ, they become Christians. And so Daniel chapter 12 is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming. It's talking about the tribulation period. In fact, that's why in chapter 12 and verse 1, Michael the archangel was dispatched to take care of his people. Listen, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. For who? The children of thy people. Who are the Lord's people? They are the Jewish people. So this is not talking about Christians here, Bob. It's talking about Jewish people. Read through chapter 12. He's talking about the great tribulation that's going to come into place. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 24, verse 21, when he was talking about the tribulation period prior to, it says in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 29, and immediately after the tribulation. So he's talking about the tribulation leading up to verse 29, and he said the last half of it is going to be considered the great tribulation. Jeremiah the prophet talked about it. Jeremiah 37, the time of Jacob's trouble. And here, in fact, Daniel is told to shut up the book. Man, this is so bad, I don't even tell you about it. But then the Lord has to dispatch Michael to protect the Jewish people, to keep them from this terrible time of trouble. It says right here in verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. When are the Jewish people delivered? At the return of Jesus Christ. He comes back to the Mount of Olives for the Jewish people. He comes to them and it gives them their new covenant. He becomes their God. They become his people. And so Daniel chapter 12 has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. Sorry, Bob. Got to read in context and have an understanding of who the Lord's talking about and to in each and every passage of Scripture.
You know, one of the most important tools that you can add to your Bible study time and as you study God's Word is the tool of hermeneutic, the tool of properly interpreting Scripture. And Dad, that's a perfect lead-in for our prophecy conference in Gatlinburg coming up September 5th through the 9th.
Well, it is exactly that, Jim, and I tell you what, it's going to be a great time. Dave James, he has been a Christian educator, a professor at the college and our seminary level for a number of years, has his master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, working on his PhD in our School of Prophets. And Dave is going to be speaking and teaching biblical hermeneutics. You're right, Jimmy. If you don't have a consistent and a correct hermeneutic, you're not going to be able to understand what the Word of God is teaching, or you're going to take and travel down a many rabbit trails that lead to a dead end. You must have the proper hermeneutic. And then at the conference there in Gatlinburg in September, as David is teaching the biblical hermeneutic, I'm going to take those principles, and I'm going to teach chronologically through the book of Revelation. We were talking about the book. Well, get the book and come on, and you can visit with us and have opportunity to ask me questions as I teach chronologically through the book of Revelation. Remember, Gatlinburg's in the Smoky Mountains. We just drove through there on our way up here to North Carolina. Boy, that was beautiful country. It's a wonderful time in September to come. Bring your wife, bring your family. You'll do the study of the day. They can go swimming and everything, then have a wonderful meal at night together. Great time, little semi-vacation and semi-study to work towards your degree. An undergraduate degree, you can get the college credit, or if you're working on your master's, you can get master's degree credit at our conference in Gatlinburg in September.
Along with all that I do, Dad, I'll be there working on my master's, taking the classes just like everyone else. And I can vouch, it is a great time. A lot of our staff will be there. We'll be helping, assisting, and in the evenings we have time for fellowship together. So we encourage you to join with us in Gatlinburg September 5th through the 9th. Sam sends in a question. He says, "Hi, I don't understand how there will be a final temple on the earth. Jesus will rule on the millennial earth for only 1,000 years. He will then rule from the new Jerusalem and a new earth. The book of Revelation where John wrote, he didn't see a temple in the city of the new Jerusalem."
Sam, I am very concerned that you have misinterpreted something, because you said that Jesus Christ will rule from the New Jerusalem. Now, he will be in the New Jerusalem. He will not be ruling the earth. He will not be ruling his kingdom necessarily. It's a matter of semantics, I understand. But the New Jerusalem is not even going to be on earth, and there will be a temple on the earth. I remember exactly where you're talking about in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. And as he's describing the New Jerusalem, he says there is no temple there because God and Jesus are there. Gives us a couple of thoughts. First of all, there's no third heaven, so we're not going to heaven as such, a third heaven, for eternity future. We're going to be with Jesus Christ, and that will be in the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem will hover over the earth. Remember, chapter 21 says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that new heaven will be simply atmospheric and above the earth. It won't be a third heaven like there was in the past. Why? Well, the text told us. In the New Jerusalem, that's where God and Jesus will be. And all Christians will be in the New Jerusalem. Why do I say it will hover over the earth? Well, take your Bible and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 is talking about the future and the temples that the Jewish people will have. Remember Ezekiel 40 to 46, 202 detailed chapters of the information needed to build Messiah's temple, which Jesus Christ will build. But before that, he tells Ezekiel the prophet in verse 26 and verse 28 this word: "Moreover, I will make the covenant of peace with them," talking about the Jewish people. "It shall be an everlasting covenant." That's a forever covenant. That word is olam, same word used in the name of God, El Olam, which talks about the eternality of God. And so everlasting is meaning exactly what it says, everlasting. "I will have an everlasting covenant with them." Now notice this: "And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever." He's going to put his temple in the midst of the Jewish people forever. In verse 28, "And the heathen, the Gentiles, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary, his temple, shall be in the midst of them forever." Forever. That's what it's talking about, Sam, a temple forever on the new earth. Now, he's going to build it prior to the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. I agree. That's Zechariah 6:12. But that temple, by the way, if he can build the temple, by the way, if he's God who created everything, when the new earth is brought into existence and he's going to create that as well, he can lift that temple up and put it on the Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. There's going to be an earthly Jerusalem. If you look at the dimensions of the new Jerusalem, no way you can put that down on the spot where Jerusalem is today. Man, that would cover the entire Middle East. But remember, in the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant, God promised to give all of that land 10 times what they have today to the Jewish people. Those are all promises. The word of God, Sam, does not contradict itself. So when we read in Revelation, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, that has to mean the New Jerusalem's not on the earth hovering, for example, like the moon. Next time you look at the moon, that gives you a picture of how the New Jerusalem is going to be hovering over the earth. And we'll travel back and forth. Remember that New Jerusalem has 12 gates, 3 on the north, the east, the west, and the south. What is on those pearly gates? Well, the name of the tribe of Israel, or the names, I should say, of the tribes of Israel, all 12 of them, and that's the entrance for the tribes of Israel, the Jewish people, to visit the New Jerusalem. But God's given them the earth forever. You and I will indeed live with Jesus Christ and will be in the New Jerusalem. We'll have access to the earth as well. But remember, 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant, I will give you a Messiah, that's going to be Jesus Christ, in a temple, that's going to be his throne room in the Holy of Holies. And the Davidic covenant says that it'll be there forever. So there will be a temple on the earth forever, Sam. Hope those scripture verses help you out.
Every time you talk about these things, Dad, I get so excited. I mean, how could you read them and not get excited about what God has for us in the future?
Yes, that's exciting to read God's Word. You know, people ask me, how do you stay charged up all the time? Well, I read the Word of God and get excited about what He's going to do. You ought to be the same way.
Amen. Timothy Morrill sends in a question. He says, why wasn't the USA mentioned in Bible prophecy?
Tim, I really don't know why that did not take place. I mean, I would be just making something up if I said it. But you're correct. The United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Not one place, with the possible exception of a reference over in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. Remember that verse? It says, at the end of the tribulation, all the nations of the world will gather at Jerusalem. Over in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. It tells us that the Antichrist, that the false prophet, that Satan will use signs, wonders, and miracles to gather all the kings of the earth and their armies into Jerusalem. And so if America is still around at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, there will be a part of those nations who gather in Jerusalem. Now, that's the Bible. Let me give you some sanctified speculation. Timothy, I don't believe that there is going to be America around at that time at the end of the tribulation period. Any nation who kills babies and lets sodomites play in the street, after the backbone of this nation leaves, and the backbone would be, of course, the born-again, Bible-believing Christian, after the rapture of the church, this nation has to be judged by God because of what he has done and in his judgment of other situations just like that. Killing babies in the womb of a mother, that is blasphemy against God, and, of course, sodomy is blasphemy as well. We need to remember what the Word of God says, and I believe America is going to fall from its pedestal of power soon after the rapture of the church. We don't have leadership that can carry us through the times in which we're living today. What do you think will happen when the backbone is gone? You're right, Tim. There is no mention in the Word of God of the United States. And I would just encourage people that live in the United States, do whatever you can to win as many people as you possibly can to Jesus Christ before that rapture does take place.
Dad, we've been, there's a few questions that have come in, and we've kind of been chastised for not standing with Glenn Beck and a lot of your people and a lot of listeners to this program also listen to you on the Brandon House program, and you give an explicit detail your reasons for being wary of Glenn Beck. But part of that chastisement is that we as Christians, we should be standing 100% with Israel. And you just brought up something that I think is very interesting. Our job as Christians is to evangelize, not to carry the fight of Israel, correct?
Oh, absolutely. That is a key point, Jimmy. The fact is, we cannot stand with the secular humanistic government, Israel, in every single thing they do. There are more abortions in Israel than any nation in the world per capita. They are a secularistic, humanistic nation, and we can't stand with the nation by itself. We have to stand with the Jewish people. Now, I know that's hard sometimes to differentiate, and many times the new Jewish state of Israel will indeed be in lockstep with what the Word of God and what we believe are the principles that we should live by. But do not get in line and do not give carte blanche to the nation of Israel and support them whatever they do. It has to be consistent with Bible principles that they must follow and we must follow. We have to protect the Jewish people. We have to do everything we can. In fact, I would say that's probably one of the reasons that God has even blessed America is because we've stood with the Jewish people, not necessarily the state of Israel. I'm not opposed in standing with them when they're on biblical rights to move ahead. And of course, all the enemies, I go after the enemies, the Palestinians, the Arab world, the Islamic world. I don't back off from saying that these people are trying to destroy the Jewish state. You have to just simply listen to my messages at any time and any place. And I'm talking about what God is allowing to happen to the Jewish people. But don't stand simply in lockstep with the state of Israel. Glenn Beck, you can't go along with him because he's not a born-again man. He's a Mormon. He believes that God is human flesh. He believes that Jesus and Satan were brothers. He does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Politically, he's all right, but spiritually, he's not. And what he did last year in August in Washington, he said time and time again, it's not a political rally, it's a spiritual rally. What he's doing in Jerusalem is spiritual according to him. Well, he's not my spiritual leader. He shouldn't be your spiritual leader if you're a born-again Christian. Do not get in lockstep with him. I can't make that any more emphatic, I don't believe. And please, listen, let me tell you. There was a member of the Knesset in Israel, in Jerusalem, who made this statement. His name was Danny Dannon. He made this statement because Glenn Beck was there and addressed his subcommittee on an issue, and Glenn Beck was actually telling them how the Jewish state of Israel can deal with the American media. He knows how to manipulate the media, that's for sure. But anyway, this member of Knesset said after Glenn Beck, he said, look, if we didn't have a Glenn Beck, we would invent one. Wow.
Wow.
That's exactly what is going to happen because they're going to invent a false messiah, the Antichrist. And think about it. Glenn Beck is calling for this rally in Washington for all the faiths of the world, not just Bible-believing people, all the faiths of the world to come and stand with Israel. Every one of them, I was going to talk about the replacement theology. All those people don't have a biblical understanding that God has a plan for Israel. It's a total subterfuge. Be careful of what you're doing. And if you have any question, we're not afraid to respond to it, so send it in. Jimmy will put it on the docket, and we'll talk about it.
Willie Conthega sends in a question. He says, please help interpret Revelation chapter 7, especially verse 4, which mentions 144,000 who were sealed. Who are these people? The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they are the only ones that will enter heaven and come from their church.
Yeah, you know, I love it when a Jehovah's Witness female type comes to our house, knocks on the door, and when I go to the door to answer, she says, hey, I'm part of the 144,000. Would you like to be also? I say, ain't no way, lady, you're a part of the 144,000 unless you're a male virgin Jew. Because that's who it's talking about there, Willie, in chapter 7 of Revelation, starting in verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 12,000 from this one, 12,000 from that one. That makes up the 144,000. They're male virgin Jews, according to chapter 14, which lays it out there very plainly for us in verse 4. These are they, and by the way, previously in chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, it's talking about the 144,000. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These 144,000 male virgin Jews have a responsibility. they're going to have received Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember the two witnesses that will be giving testimony there from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is coming, you got to get saved. 144,000 male virgin Jews will be their first converts, and then the Lord will seal them. Look in verse 3 of chapter 7, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, and I heard the number of them." And so he's talking about sealing them, and for 7 years, these 144,000 are going across the countryside. They're going to be involved in doing what they can to get the gospel of the kingdom to everybody on earth and giving them an opportunity to receive or reject. That's who the 144,000 are. And I believe those 144,000 are even now on the earth. They're studying the Bible. They are Jewish men in Israel that have knowledge of the Word of God. They don't receive Christ as Lord and Savior yet, but enough knowledge to, when the rapture does take place, when the two witnesses show up in Jerusalem, they will turn to Jesus Christ.
And, man, we sure have seen a lot of those young men in Jerusalem as we have spent time there walking through the streets of the old city, getting to know them, getting to know their leaders. Thank you for that question. Willie, thank you for sending that in. Catherine Rogers sends in a question, and along with that, there's another additional question from Sandy Kaiser. Let me read Catherine's question first. "My husband, Mark, and I so appreciate your website and teaching DVDs and CDs. I was just looking at another website I hadn't seen before, which has a blurb about you, and it says regarding you, he does not believe people can be saved during the tribulation period, which many scholars would disagree. I have never heard you say this before, and I know you don't believe this, so I thought I would let you know so that you can clarify it with that website." And then Sandy's question was, "I was wondering if you have heard the gospel before the rapture, can you be saved after the rapture?" And I think these two questions tie in together.
Sandy, let me hold yours off just for a moment, but Catherine, let me say this. I went to that website. I can't find out who operates that website. Who in the world think they have the right to tell us which are good prophecy teachers, which are mediocre prophecy teachers, and which are bad prophecy teachers? If indeed you're going to do that, give me some information as to who you are or who your organization is. Now, I happen to say that I was a green apple on that website, which means I'm a good or so-called qualified prophecy teacher teaching proper doctrine. But again, I do not know who puts that site up, so I don't like that, number one. And we need to always identify who we are if we're going to be making statements like that. Number two, I just clarified in the previous question that I believe there will be people saved. In fact, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation and verse 9 says, a great multitude that no man could number will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not going to send a question or an email to those people. Sandy, you can do it for me. Tell them to listen to this program. It's going to be on our Prophecy Today radio station, and it'll be aired throughout the next week. We'd love to have them at this. In fact, maybe you could just copy down this portion of the file that you can get off of our website, Prophecy Today Radio Network, and send the answer to this question. But I do believe there will be people to come to know Christ. Now, I don't believe that anybody who has heard the gospel before the rapture and rejected it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, those who have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. They believe the lie of Antichrist. Anybody who hears the gospel, second step, understands the gospel, third step, and rejects the gospel. You have to have all three steps in there. You've got to hear it, understand it, and reject it. If you've heard it, understood it, and rejected it, God's going to send you a strong delusion and you'll believe the lie. By the way, maybe some people have just heard it and really not understood it. Those people will still have a chance, but no second chance for those who've heard it, understood it, and rejected it.
Jason Earnhardt sends in a question. He says, "So far, Jimmy, is my favorite online learning source for Bible prophecy. Luke 17, verse 37 is one of the most spun verses on the internet. I have yet to hear any credible commentary on this. Could Jimmy please clarify this passage? I have trouble explaining the meaning of left and taken in verse 36 and body and eagles in verse 37.
Well, again, here's that principle of hermeneutics that you were talking about, Jim. It needs to be applicable here. You don't just read Luke chapter 17, verses 36 and 37. You read the context. Now, notice what is going on here. Jesus, and this is parallel to what he teaches in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, where he talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. And so you can get some idea from that passage as well as this. Notice verse 26. We were asked about verse 36. Go back up to verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And he's talking about coming to the earth. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be the same. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, in verse 31, shall be maybe taken away, and he that is in the field likewise not return. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. I'm just reading through the passage. Now we come to verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one man shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, in the context, what happened in Noah's day? Who were the ones left and who were the ones taken in Noah's day? The ones taken, and they were taken to judgment, by the way, are those who were not believers. There were eight souls that were left on the earth in Noah's day. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? It said, remember as it was in the days of Lot, and remember Lot's wife. She turned to look back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah was killed. They were wiped out. Who was left? Lot and his two daughters. They were the ones left. The ones taken were taken into judgment. Now we come to verse 37, and here's what it says. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? He said it three times in the previous verses. Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? And the Lord answers them, and he says this. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That's talking about judgment. Here's a cross-reference, Job chapter 39, verses 27 to 30. Look it up. It's talking about judgment. Those taken were taken to judgment. That's exactly what happened in Noah's day and in Lot's day. The ones that were left, well, they were believers. The ones taken to judgment. In the flood, over 1 billion people died. I don't know how many people were in Sodom and Gomorrah, but all of those that were taken to judgment. I hope that helps a bit there, Jason, and it helps you to figure it out.
Our last question of the week comes from W.J. Morrison. He says, dear brother in Christ, thank you for your good work for our blessed Lord. I look forward to coming to your conference in Gatlinburg. Quick question. Is it not possible in our zeal to explain God's love for the Jews and all the prophecy surrounding Israel that we give the idea that Jews will be saved simply because of their devotion to Judaism? I am a strong friend of Israel, but unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord, they will perish. Do you believe this?
I absolutely do believe that, Brother Morrison. I'm grateful that you're coming to Gatlinburg again. We're looking forward to seeing you and spending some time in fellowship. But I agree 100%. That's what we were talking about a few moments ago when we were talking about the state of Israel, the government itself, that secularistic, humanistic government, and the Jewish people. And we don't need to be. There's a little organization, I don't know how little it is, but it's headquartered in San Antonio, Texas. It's called Christians United for Israel. They're raising hundreds and millions of dollars in order to try to help the state of Israel. They're putting together funds for Orthodox Jewish orphanages. Don't give to an Orthodox Jewish orphanage in any way, shape, or form. They take the children, 1 to 6 years of age, Jewish children. They teach them to hate Jesus Christ. So don't be contributing to that. Because every Jew, every Gentile must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By the way, that man that I was talking about heading up that organization, he believes that he's a dual covenant theologian, believes that a Jew doesn't have to come by the way of the cross or by Jesus Christ. Now, he may tell you differently, but which one time was he lying? Is he lying now that he didn't believe it, or is he lying when he said he did believe it? He does not take a stand for winning Jews to Jesus Christ. We need to be winning people to Jesus Christ. Every person must come by the way of the cross or Jesus Christ. All of us. The Bible says the Jewish psalmist wrote, all of us were born in sin. From our mother's womb, we came forth telling lies. The Jewish great rabbinical scholar, Paul, after he got saved, wrote the Romans and said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. What did Paul say? He said there in chapter 9, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans would be, chapter 9, Israel past, chapter 10, Israel present, and chapter 11, Israel future. In chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit be in my conscience. He said, I would be willing to be accursed. In other words, he, Paul said, would be willing to go to hell if he could bring his kinsmen, his brethren, to Jesus Christ. Every Jew has to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what the Bible teaches. Chapter 11 says they are blinded in part. Paul was evidence the fact that they're partially blinded and temporarily blinded. Paul came to know Christ. I can tell you, we've seen 182 Jewish people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our church there in Jerusalem, and we're pressing on to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. You need to do that. Don't be giving money to take care of physical needs over giving money to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Hey, they could be fat and happy and sassy and go to hell. Mm. We need to win them to Jesus Christ. That's the number one priority. And Brother Morrison, thank you for reminding us of that, and let's keep that always in focus. Jesus said, I'm not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but all should come to know me as Lord and Savior.
Dad, as always, again, thank you so much for taking the time. We know that your schedule is very busy. You've been speaking every night this last week. You do your weekend radio programs. You speak sometimes 3 or 4 times on a Sunday. You're traveling on the road. And the thing about that is I know that you have no other hobbies, really, except for the fact that you love to study prophecy, you love to teach, and this is what God has called you to do, has called me to do, our ministry, and we're involved in that. The body of believers is just that. It's a body of believers, and we all fulfill different roles in that body. And I'm so thankful that in your position and what we do, you are sharing your knowledge, your experience, your study of the scriptures, and all that you do. I was listening this last week, and Dad, as always, I will give you the last word, but I just wanted to throw in this one last thing. I was listening this last week to a couple of talk show hosts discussing on secular radio, saying, why is it that Christians always fail? You know, you always hear these stories. They don't ever report the ones about Christians living successful lives. But they ask that question, why do Christians fail? And I started thinking about that. And Dad, the conclusion I've come to is simply what we have talked about earlier today and as we were answering questions as far as what's going to take place in the future. We take our eyes off the future. And this is one of the reasons God gives us the outlines in Scripture, prophecy, so that we can motivate our lives to live. And I'm always reminded in Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, that is a key passage of Scripture. It tells us how to lay aside ungodliness, how to live soberly, godly, and righteously. We do that by looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live in anticipation of that great time when we're going to be for Him forever. And that's how we live then our life after coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I would suggest that you spend time studying the Word of God. It's key to allowing us to know how to live, how He wants us to live, as we quickly and eagerly approach that time when Jesus shouts to call us up to be with Him in the heavenlies. By the way, Jim, That rapture, that's what I'm talking about. That rapture could happen at any moment. Having said that, nothing left for you or me to say except let's keep looking up until...